Amen. How are we doing? Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2. Last Thursday night, I started talking about spreading God's grace. I kind of want to pick up from there tonight. So, Richard, why are you talking about this again? Because there's a lot of people out there that needs to get saved. Amen. And I know as I'm standing here, not everybody's in a Bible study yet. And so we're going to continue to talk about this. Our goal, like I said last week, is to have 100 people studying the Bible with us in this church by December. Amen? And we want to continue from there tonight. And so, as you can see on the screen, we're talking about reaching non-Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 3. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. You know, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy here. And he says in verse 3, like we just read, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. That is God's desire. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ and we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that also needs to be our desire. That needs to be on our heart every single day. To want to see people saved. Amen? Amen? And he tells us why in verse 5. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at his proper time. He tells us why God wants all people saved. He says, as a matter of fact, there's only one mediator. Not two, not three, not four, not five, just one. Amen? Amen? And he says, the person is Jesus Christ. And again, as Christians, we can't apologize for that. Okay? We've never believed and still do not believe that all religions lead to heaven. That's a bunch of nonsense. You know it and I know it. There is only one mediator. Okay? Again, in America, in politics, it's okay, you know, well, you don't want to quote-unquote knock somebody else's religion. I'm sorry, I'm not a politician. I'm an evangelist. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is only one mediator. And that's Jesus. Jesus was the one who said, you know what, I am the way, the truth. And the life, John 14. No one comes to the Father except via me. We didn't make that up. That is not something this church put in the scriptures. That was God himself. Are you listening to me? And we got to have very solid convictions on verses like this. Because I think, quote unquote, in 21st century America, we back up. Because, quote unquote, we want to tolerate everybody. Don't get me wrong. I respect what other people believe. People are free to believe whatever it is they want. I don't agree with it. There's a difference. And when you and I understand that there's only one mediator between God and man, it motivates us to want to help people. Say, you know what? Let me show you what I found. Let me explain to you how I came to this conviction that Jesus is the only way to God. You know, sometimes you may run into, quote unquote, a Muslim. Somebody who believes in Islam. And I don't know if you've ever read the Quran. Most of it is the Old Testament law. That's where Muhammad got it from. All this eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's in the Old Testament. Are you with me? And so when you're talking to someone like that, what do? You start from there. How many of you know that Jesus is in the Quran? He's in there. He's called the Anabi Isa. Yeah, he's regarded as a prophet. And they believe that Muhammad is the last prophet. But you see, because Jesus is already in there, I can talk from that point. And say, you know what? Hey, wait a second. When I look at the scriptures, when you look at the Bible, this same Old Testament that points to Jesus, let's look at some of the things that Jesus did and said compared to what Muhammad did. And that's where you begin with someone like that. Are you listening to me? But we shouldn't be intimidated by that. Now, praise God, we don't live in an Islamic nation where, you know, you have a church and they're going to burn it down or something. We don't live in a place like that. This is America, man. You better not mess with me when it comes to God. Nobody's going to mess with you when it comes to God, as according to the scriptures, because, again, we have freedom of religion in this country. Amen? But it's important that we understand and we have that conviction that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus. And you and I should never apologize for it or back down from that. Are you with me? That's why you will never find me on CNN. You know, it really bothers me. You see these guys on CNN, quote-unquote, pastors and ministers and whatever, and bishops, you know, and ultimately, the anchor always asks them the question. Now, tell me, are you people saying that Jesus is the only way to God? And to me, I find it very, very bothersome when 99% of them always back off. It's like, what a tremendous opportunity to flat preach the gospel. The only person that I've had stand up, that I've seen at least on TV, when that question is brought up, is John MacArthur. He's out in California somewhere. He says, you know what? That's what the Bible says. And that's what I'm staking my life on. All these other guys, they back up. Well, we're not really meant to be the judge. Oh, please. But I say that, you know what? You and I, we interact with people all day long. In our neighborhoods, at our workplaces, even family members. We can't back off. Are you with me? Now, it's very interesting. A recent survey was done, and I'm going to put this up here now for a second, in terms of what non-Christians think of Christians. Again, I'm using the word generically now, and that was the word was used generically in the survey, in terms of Christians. Those of us, quote-unquote, that go to church and believe in God. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? So, when I use the word Christian, I'm talking about a disciple of Jesus based on the scriptures. But it's okay. I understand where they're coming from. In other words, what do non-Christians think of Christians? Okay? Very interesting. Okay, I just went through that one. This is the first thing that non-Christians brought up. It says, Christians are against more things than they are for. Christians are against more things than they are for. Christians seem to be mad at the world and upset with each other. They look unhappy, and they are always negative. Somebody quotes, I have no desire to be like them and stay upset all the time. But see, that's what you see on TV. For the most part, that's what evangelicals portray. But again, you and I were all grouped into that category. Another thing, I would like to develop a relationship with a Christian. Here's a quote from somebody that took the survey. It says, I'm really interested in what they believe and how they carry out their beliefs. I wish I could find a Christian who would be willing to spend time with me. You said, wow, yeah. But you see, we got to help them break through that stereotype. All right? Here's the third thing they found out.
I would like to learn about the Bible from a Christian. One person said, the Bible really fascinates me, but I don't want to go to a stuffy and legalistic church to learn about it. It would be nice if a Christian invited me to study the Bible in his home or at a place like Starbucks. I can handle that. That's why I have my home. Here's something else he said. I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. That's a huge indictment. Here's a quote. I really can't tell what a Christian believes because it doesn't seem much different from other people I know. The only exception will be Mormons. They really seem to take their beliefs seriously. This is a direct quote. You know those guys in black and white? These teenagers calling themselves, they have a badge that says elder on it. First of all, I don't know what Bible they're reading. It's not surprising they got their own Book of Mormon. Okay? They ain't following the Bible. But that's a direct quote. Here's another one. I wish I could learn to be a better husband, wife, dad, mom, and so on from a Christian. This guy writes, my wife is threatening to divorce me, and I think she means it this time. My neighbor is a Christian, and he seems to have it together. I am swallowing my pride and asking him to help me. You see, you can't just go by what you see on the outside. People are hurting. Don't get fooled by the nice houses and the nice cars and people look nice. You know, don't get fooled by that. Here's another one. Some Christians try to act like they have no problems. Quote, Harriet works in my department. She's one of those Christians who seem to have a mask on. I would respect her more if she didn't put on such an act. I know better. When we act like we have it all figured out, and we never share our weaknesses and what we're going through, it turns people off. You and I have problems. We sure do. We shouldn't be acting as if we get it all figured out. And finally, I wish a Christian would take me to his or her church. Quote, I really would like to visit a church, but I'm not particularly comfortable going by myself. What is weird is that I am 32 years old and I've never had a Christian invite me to church in my entire life. Do you see the pattern? Non-Christians want to interact with Christians. They really want to. Satan wants us to believe otherwise. That, oh, people are not open, they're not really interested, you know, they just want to live their own life. That is a lie. People are interested. People are searching. People are looking for answers. They're looking for people whose lives match what they claim to be. Amen? I've shared my conversion story before. The thing that drew me to the church, it wasn't the singing. I've been going to church all my life, including December 31st, spending the entire night at church in my culture. That's why, again, when I came to America and people party to the new year, I'm like, what is wrong with these people? I don't get it. Where I'm from, people pray into the new year. And really go to God. Anyway, but I grew up going to church. I grew up seeing people baptized. I grew up hearing preachers preach. What drew me was seeing the lives of the disciples. Because the more I hung around them, I realized, you know, these guys are not just claiming to be Christians. They're living it out. I didn't hear them use cuss words. I didn't see them drinking. I didn't see them being immoral. And I'd never seen that before. And that's why I kept on going back. Saying, you know what? These guys are putting up an act. And so every week I was there. Singing, listening, watching. Because I was like, these guys, they can't be for real. This many people cannot be living according to this. In this college town, it's not possible. And it was amazing. The more I hung around them, the more I realized, you know what? This is real. They're trying to live according to this, and they really do love and care about each other. They're not just going to church together. They actually know each other. And then they're hugging each other. Like, don't hug me, just shake my hand. I wasn't used to any of that. You know what I'm talking about. See, when people come in and they interact with us and they hang out with us, they need to see a difference. That's what attracted me. Way before I started looking into the scriptures with any of them, I could tell that, you know what, these guys are for real. They were not pretending. It wasn't complicated eventually when I sat down and looked at the scriptures and said, you know what, wow. There's a serious course count to be doing here. This is serious, serious. I need to really think about this. We're not playing church here. I'm actually making Jesus the Lord of my life. It now made sense in terms of, now I understand why their lives are the way they are. I was like, sign me up. And for me now, it's been 27 and a half years. Amen? But the point is, non-Christians want to interact with us. Are we going to open up our homes? Are we going to spend our money to help people get saved? Amen? Now, praise God, we have jobs and we have homes to live in. God gave us those things not just for our enjoyment, but for us to use it to help people know Him. It's not my house. It's not your house. It never was. It's God's house. You're simply a tenant in it. And he said, well, it's my house because I'm paying the mortgage. Wrong again. God gives you the ability to pay the mortgage. And one day you're going to go inherit a house that you never built or even paid for. I'm looking forward to that one. Can I get an amen? Amen. There's a mansion on the other side waiting for me, waiting for you. Amen? Amen? This mansion that you have on this side is going to burn up. That's the truth. Mine is going to burn up too. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? But the point is, all the resources God has given to us, we need to be using it to help and reach non-Christians. That's what we are about as a church. That's our mission. Amen? Now, praise God, the middle of the week, we can gather together and take time off, you know, from the daily grind and just be together, listen to God's word, fellowship with one another, sing praises to God, and then on Sunday we get to do it again. That's exciting. But the rest of the week, you know, for lack of a better phrase, you're on your own. Amen? But the question is, what are we doing with that time? Are we just watching football or watching baseball or watching sports for the men? Women? Is it about our kids and what we want to do? And people are dying every day in this county without knowing God to an eternity of hell. That is the truth. And we get a chance to do something about it. Amen? And so now turn to John chapter 4. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of the evening. I've talked about this before, but I want to look at it again. Let's look at Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. Because I believe this is a great model. John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph.
Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon, in the afternoon. Okay? Jews counted the clock. First hour is 6 a.m. So when you see sixth hour, that's noon. When he talks about how Jesus was on the cross from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, he was on the cross from like 12 noon to about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Are you with me? Okay? When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our prophets worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." You see what she's trying to do? Trying to change the subject. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." I love this story. I just love it. To me, it's one of the most fascinating stories in the Gospels. I'm going to continue reading, but let's break this thing down a little bit. Notice what it says. Let me see here. In verse 6, it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. The brother was tired. Seriously, when you and I get tired, what do we want to do? You just want to sit down. I got to take the load off my legs. That's what Jesus just did. We don't know how long they've been walking and, you know, to arrive at this point, but the Bible says he's tired. So he sits down by the well. The apostles, all 12 of them, they go into town to buy food. He's tired. Notice, this woman shows up at noon to come fetch water. I come from the tropics. You don't go fetch water at noon. If anything, you go early in the morning. Usually before the sun comes up. You will see in a lot of villages, you see the ladies, you know, all grab their pots and their buckets. They have it on their head and they're able to balance it on their heads. You know, I used to do that stuff too when I was a kid. There's a way you tie the cloth on your head and you can put a bucket on it and you can just walk, you know, and it stays up there. But trust me. But they do it early in the morning. How come she didn't come with everybody else? Could it be all the women knew her lifestyle and she didn't want to be ridiculed and be a part of the quote-unquote normal crowd early in the day? She comes when there's nobody. She's not expecting to find anybody going to fetch water. That's the only reason I believe she's there at noon. The scriptures doesn't say that, but again, coming from this kind of culture, I know what it is. I have a pretty good idea.
Mm-hmm. Here she comes. Mm-hmm.
You know how women talk. Mm-hmm. Yeah, here she comes. Mm-hmm. What number of husbands has she got now? Is it number four? Number five? I've been counting. Obviously, she felt that. She was like, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And so she shows up at noon, finds this guy seated by the well. And notice, Jesus starts a conversation with her. And she's quite surprised by it. She says, wait a second. You're a Jew. Asking me for a drink. And the Bible tells us right here, because Jews did not associate with Samaritans. You know, sometimes we think prejudice and racism is new. It's been around for hundreds of years. But you've got to break through it. Are you with me? You've got to break through it. You know, it's so easy, if we're African American, to talk to people that are just like us. It doesn't take any effort. It really doesn't. Chances are, you know, you're a black brother, you made another black guy. Chances are the guy likes basketball. Okay? We're keeping it real here. He loves football. And all you need to do is start talking about some player, and all of a sudden, you guys, you start acting as if you've known each other for life. Are you with me? Okay? A lot of white brothers that I know, they love baseball. Okay? And all you need to say is Chipper Jones. And boy, oh boy. Man, we're friends, man. I can't even spell Chipper. I don't know how to spell it, to be honest. I know the guy. I know he's pretty good. Has he just retired or something to that effect? You know, so I do keep up. So that I can talk about Chipper Jones with this guy. Does that make sense? But you see, we got to push through the cultural biases. Just like Jesus did here. You know, it's funny. The other day, John and Karen Louis lead the church in Singapore. And they're the keynote speakers for the conference we're going to be having in Raleigh next year. So you'll get to hear them. The one will get to hear Karen, and everybody's going to get to hear John. And she sent something to my wife and I. They're coming out with a new book on parenting. I believe the title is called Good Enough Parenting. And she wanted to quote some things, and she wanted to make sure she was accurate. You know, she sent it to my wife and I, and she sent it to the brother and sister who lead the church in Tokyo, Japan. So could you guys look through this? I just want to make sure that I don't offend anybody. We're not offending anybody, and this is accurate. You know, tell us what you think, and, you know, let us know right away, because the book is going to print this weekend. And so Sarah forwards it to me. So I'm reading this stuff on my telephone. I'm taking my daughter out to lunch. This was Tuesday afternoon. So I'm reading this stuff. I'm reading what the guys from Tokyo have written. And, okay, so I'm reading through. And so we walk into this Indian restaurant, and I kid you not, there are these three Japanese women right there, and they were loud. I mean, they were talking very loud. So we walk in, the guy goes, come on in, and he sits us right behind them. I almost said, you know, can you move us to the far end of the restaurant? But something just said, you know, Richard, be quiet. And so I said, fine. So we sat there, and they just kept talking. I mean, and we're speaking Japanese too. So I looked at my dad, they're speaking Japanese. I said, yeah, no. And so he just carried on. So we went, you know, got our meal, ate and everything. And then it just dawned on me, wait a second. Here I am on my phone just reading about But this guy, the brother in Tokyo, is saying how to say certain things. He said, what are the chances? This is not coincidence. And so we're getting ready. I told my dad, I said, we need to invite him to church. And she goes, really? I said, yeah. So I stood up and I went up. I said, excuse me, ladies. I said, how you doing? I said, are you guys from Japan? And you could, they froze. And she goes, and one of them says, yes. So I stuck my hand up. My name is Richard. And she kind of looked at me. And then she brought her out and, you know, shook my hand. I went to the next one. How you doing? How you doing? I said, here's my daughter. Introduced my daughter. I said, listen. I said, I'm a preacher. I said, I have a good friend who's actually the preacher in our church in Tokyo. I said, are you guys from Tokyo? He says, no, we're from the countryside. I said, no problem. It's okay. And I pulled out my business card. I wrote my wife's name also on it. And I said, I'd love to invite you guys to come to church. And he said, where's your church? I said, well, it's just, as a matter of fact, it's not too far from here. It's just down the road. This. Oh, okay. And so I wrote the information down, you know. They sat there. They didn't say anything. Even if they were saying something, I couldn't tell what they were saying. But they didn't say anything. They were polite. So I wrote the information down in terms of where we meet and everything. I said, listen, I'd love for you to come. I said, you really like it. And I gave it to them, and I left. And they said, you know, thank you, you know, we'll come, this. Now, guys, if you see three Japanese women at church, don't go up to them and tell them, oh, Richard spoke about you, please. Okay? But the point is, I bring that up to say, you know what, I had to push through my comfort zone. No, it helped that I had my daughter there with me. Because again, the moment I introduced myself, I introduced my daughter also. Now, even if she wasn't there, I was still going to invite him to church. Because what I was thinking was, what are the chances? You see, you got to push through the biases. When you see somebody that doesn't look like you or talk like you, talk to them. I promise you, they are not going to bite. They wouldn't bite. Amen? That's what Jesus did here. He starts talking to her. He says, by the way, go call your husband. Notice, he didn't say, oh, you adulterous woman. He wasn't judgmental. Now, obviously, he's God. He could read her mind. He knew everything she was going through. You and I cannot do that. Go call your husband. Well, I'm not married. He says, yeah, you're right. You're not married. You got that right. As a matter of fact, you've had this many husbands. And the man who's with you right now is not even your husband. You say, okay, I can see you're a prophet. Okay. I'm caught. Okay. But you see, Jesus is talking with her. And to me, the amazing thing, obviously, he reveals himself to her. Says, you know what? I who speak to you am he. I mean, this is not just meeting anybody. We're talking about the Messiah. Obviously, she knew a little bit about it. Since when the Christ comes, he's going to tell us more about this stuff. And just guess what? How you doing? My name's Jesus. Nice to make your acquaintance. You know, it's amazing. Let's pick up from there. In verse 27, then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Very interesting. I've made this point before and I'll make it again. 12 guys went into town to buy food and they came back with nobody. That's terrible. They went into town and all that was on their mind was buying food. And I bring that up because a lot of times as Christians, that's the way we think. We get so focused on one thing. And we forget what's really important. I'm not saying you shouldn't go do that stuff. But in the process of whatever it is you're doing, are you going to help come to Jesus? That is the issue. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a party. Don't just have a party. Who's going to become a Christian as a result of the party that you're having? That's what I want to know. These guys came back with no one. This woman left her water jar. She didn't even go back into town with to town. She said, hey, guys. Remember, here's the adulterous woman now. She goes back and she says, hey, guys. I think I just met the Christ. And the Bible says, they listened and they followed her. Isn't that amazing? They were like, what? You? Let me tell you something. If the Christ is going to meet anybody, it's going to be me, not you. Don't even listen to what she's saying. But they listened to her. And they came out. Notice, we have no record anywhere of Jesus drinking the water. Come on, man. I've made this point before and I'll say it again. You think Jesus didn't have the power to bring the water out of the well by himself? If that was me, I'd have looked to my left, to my right, make sure there's nobody around. And all of a sudden, the water just comes out of the well straight into my mouth. The only witness would have been God and the Holy Spirit. He had the power to do that. He didn't. And that's why in verse 31, it says, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? In other words, before the time we left and came back, maybe he's eating something. Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Again, look at Jesus' mindset. You need to memorize verse 34. It says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Not just to do, but to finish. Amen, church? That's what should keep you going every day. You and I are on this earth for a reason. God saved you and poured out his grace upon your life for a purpose. It's not that you can become a member of a church. I'm sorry. It's much bigger than that. It's so that you can do and finish the work for which God created you in the first place. And like you've heard me say so many times, when your job is done, the Lord will take you. The Lord will take me. The reason why we're still here is because our job is not done yet. Amen? There are men and women that are going to be in eternity because you reached out to them. Because you spoke to them. Because you invited them into your homes. And you invited yourself into their homes. Okay, that's okay to do too. I do that all the time. Okay? Amen? So rich is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. He didn't go up to Zacchaeus, hey, can I stay at your house tonight? And he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm staying at your house tonight. That's what I do. I invite myself over. And I'm still batting 1,000. Both Christians and non-Christians. Okay? That's just the way it is. Amen? It works. It's doing and finishing the work. And this is the part I love the most. In verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. I think she's exaggerating, but it's okay. We'll give her that. See all the people she brought. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. That's amazing to me. People that did not associate with each other. He comes and he spends 2 days. I mean, think about that for a second. If you had Jesus in your town for 2 days. 2 days. That's a long time. I probably wouldn't sleep. I'm going to pick in his brain. I'm going to be asking about everything. He'll be one of those, you know, don't let it, I'm going to tell my wife, just lock the door. Don't let anybody even know he's here. I have him to myself for 2 days. The king of the universe. I ain't sharing that time with you. I'm sorry. You go get your own time. I invited him to stay at my house. 2 days. And he was simply supposed to be just be passing through. And as a result of that, the Bible says, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Do you realize you're going to meet some of these people in heaven when you get there? I'm going to, hey, I got an announcement. Where are those brothers and sisters that I read about in John chapter 4? Could you meet me in this corner? I want to talk to you for a second. It's going to be exciting. Hey, and the Bible didn't give you a name. Who's the woman in John 4? The Samaritan lady. Sister, please stand up. I'm so-and-so. I want to meet you. I preached about you for so long. I got to make your acquaintance. These are the kind of things I'm going to be doing on the other side. You may be sitting there going, he's crazy. It's okay. It's eternity. We got to fill up the time. This other time never ends. Are you kidding me? But this story is in the scriptures for a reason. And I think Jesus is the perfect model, perfect example. The whole village came out. He says earlier, and many of the people believed as a result of this woman's testimony. Brothers and sisters, we need to just be in the habit of just having people over. Amen? Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. Plan it. Okay, this couple can't come this week. Then get somebody else in there. Well, these guys that come through 3 weeks from now, that's okay. Just line them up. Invite them to your home. Let them see your life. Let them see your kids. When they come over, don't just talk about life and politics. You better bring up God. Pray. The Holy Spirit will direct you. You say, I don't know what to say. Let me tell you something. My Bible tells me God will give you what to say then and there. Don't be afraid. Amen? Amen? People see you from across the road and they wave at you. You know, you live in the same neighborhood. And they're wondering about you. Chances are when you invite them over, they'll say, okay, by the way, on Thursday nights, we see you always going out. Where do you guys go? As a matter of fact, we go to church. In the middle of the week? Yeah. There's your opening. Sunday morning, I see you guys get dressed up. I know you're going to church. Which church do you go to? When you see him, you know, he's walking his dog and you're going by and you're waving. I see you. I know you. But we got to interact with him. Amen? Now, some of them are going to say, you know, I'm not interested in this. And that's okay. But the point I'm making tonight is there are people that are searching. There are people that want answers. There are people that want to be better fathers and better mothers, better wives and better husbands. They're really searching for answers because this world is a mess. There The kids are coming back home and telling them how, you know, kids, even from middle school now, they're in the bathroom making out. And they're going to, what do I do here? People are looking for answers. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we have the answers. I believe John 4 is the classic way to interact with non-Christians. So like I said last week, let me encourage you again. Now again, for me as a guy, when I invite women to church, I don't ask for their telephone number because I don't want her to be thinking funny. I will give them mine and I'll write my wife's name also on the card. So I'm not saying, oh yeah, Mr. Richard said to invite women to church and so now I got to get this person's phone number. Don't ask for their phone telephone number. Believe me, let the Holy Spirit bring them. You give them your own. And the same thing goes for the sisters. You know, when you invite a guy to church, don't be asking a guy for his number. He's going to be thinking something else. Okay, so be smart. But invite them. You just never know. Amen? That's our goal. Is to seek and to save the lost. Pray with your wife. Make a list of people. Start praying for them. Then call them up. Hey, well, I'd love to have you over. I was talking with a guy last week. He called me up. And said, hey, he was going out of town to Southern Africa for a conference in Cape Town. And I told him, hey, you need to go over here. You need to go over here. You need to go over here. And he came back. He was so excited. Man, I went. I did this. I did exactly what you asked me to do. By the way, when are you going to invite me over to your house? He brought it up. I said, man, forgive me. I promise you. I promise you. He said, I understand you're busy. I promise you. We're going to do it in the next several weeks. Amen? Very, very important. Reaching non-Christians. Amen? So, that's what I wanted to say tonight. Bishop, please, could you come up and lead us in a word of prayer? We'll see each other Sunday. Let's have a great time of fellowship.
Let's pray. Dear God, Father, we thank you so much for Richard's lesson tonight, for what your word says, for the example of Jesus. God, we do pray. Pray that you would lead us all to open people, to people that, like Richard talked about in the survey, people who are curious and interested and want to know more about the Bible, want to know more about what Christians are like and what church is like. And Father, we pray that you would lead us all to people like that at work, in our neighborhoods, and with our friends and friends of our children. And God, help us to do that. Father, and to have the 100 studies that we've talked about going by December in our church, that we can really spread the good news about Jesus and see many people become disciples and go to heaven one day with us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.